1 John chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses there to open our thoughts tonight. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. There the Apostle John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." And let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless us in our lesson tonight. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful to you, Lord, for the joy that you offer us, the joy that we can find in fellowship one with another, the joy that we can find in family, Lord, in the simple things. Father, I thank you for that joy, but oh, Lord, I thank you for the joy that is found in all these things, when it's blessed and centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, make him our center, make him our focus, make him, well, that thing that overlooks and shades over and shines light on everything that we do. Father, fill us with joy. Open our capacity for us, Lord, for joy, and fill us to overflowing, I pray. In all circumstances, we give you the glory tonight, and we praise you for this promise and assurance in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I will tell you something, saints. This is not John's gospel that he wrote here. This is an epistle, and it's kind of a general epistle, one that is written to not particularly one person specifically, not addressed to one person. It's offered to all to whom, well, it could apply, and that's to anybody and everybody that might take the Lord Jesus for themselves. And he leads off here, and he prepared to write this story here. And I say story because, well, he had a story, John did. This isn't the story that we do see related in his gospel. This isn't the story in a narrative sake. But he had a story, and he had an experience, and he had experience. He had credibility. He had something to say based on what he had endured, what he had witnessed, what he had seen. One of the things that I miss from the old job, in all honesty, is sitting down with someone in the back of a ambulance, or sitting down with someone in their home as we're helping them out or rendering some kind of assistance. And sometimes when it wasn't a dire emergency, you had an opportunity to sit, and these neighbors that were just around you in your neighborhood. I always lived in the town that I worked in, almost always. And they were just people that were in my neighborhood, people that I could run into at the store. And there were some remarkable people. Naturally speaking, there were some remarkable people, and you would find out as you were treating them or caring for them or doing whatever it was that we were doing for them in the moment, you'd find out that there were some absolutely astounding stories. The neighbor next door might be a World War II hero with stacks and stacks of medals, might have been someone who invented some great thing. It was remarkable the number of stories that people had just next door, so to speak. And people with cool experiences and a willingness to share those cool experiences are good to have around. I enjoy a good story. Obviously, we had a funeral today. We had another funeral earlier this week. And as we tend to do, when we consider those ones who go home to be with the Lord, oftentimes stories are shared. And it's interesting to hear the backstory of different people who had their experiences. Brother Virgil had quite a number of experiences. He had, a remarkable history, an impactful history. And it was good to sit down when he was still among us. It was good to sit down with him and hear some of those stories. He had something to say because he had experience. And if you sat down with him and asked him, spent some time with him, he had a willingness to share those experiences. And I value those types of people. So I sit and I think about this man who wrote for us here in this passage, in 1 John. Did he have a story, this man, John? I'm not going to retell and reteach those things we considered about this man during our considerations of the 12 in our recent study. But you know, even before we had that study, this man has had a story. That which was from the beginning, he opens up in 1 John chapter 1. He's going to tell us his credibility. He's going to establish with us the story, the history that he had, the authority with which he was able to write this book and two other epistles and his gospel. He opens by saying that which was from the beginning. When he says the beginning, he doesn't just mean the beginning of the book. He doesn't just mean the beginning of his life. He means the beginning of the beginning of all things, the very beginning. And we'll pause there in that first sentence of 1 John 1 and verse 1 and look at his gospel, John 1 and verse 1. And he makes a very close parallel here, speaking of the same one. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, it goes on, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's in John 1, verses 1 through 3. So that which was, that he talks about back in our opening passage, that which was from the beginning, that was Christ. So if you just kind of insert that right there, you say, Christ which we have heard, or who we have seen with our eyes. It goes on to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That is Jesus Christ. He's saying, I heard him. I saw him with my eyes. I looked upon him. I handled him. You know what his book represents, the closeness that he had, where he was actually leaning on his breast at times. He was as dear to Jesus, as close to Jesus, as affectionate, you might say, with Jesus as any of them, evidently, if not absolutely more so. Verse 2 says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus was with the Lord, and he emptied himself into the form of man, made himself of no reputation, void, as we've considered in recent days. John witnessed this one firsthand, and he knew the story that he had. He knew the experience that he had. He knew the credibility that he had. He knew even the authority that he had to speak anything that might be attributed to what he had known through Jesus Christ. He had that authority. John was also known for the stance that he took in reiterating that he was an unquestionable witness. You couldn't tell him otherwise. You know, there are ones who take the stand in court. You know, I always love it when during a court case, when someone says something, one of the counselors says something that the judge says, no, that's no good. And either the opposite lawyer will object, or the judge himself will say, ah, that's not acceptable. So he turns to the jury and says, the jury will disregard what was just said. Come on, man. Once I've heard something, you can tell me to disregard it all you want to, but it's got a little wormhole right in here, and it's going to stay there. And it might, it might have a little bit of influence on my thoughts later on. You know, some people perhaps can be told, no, you will disregard this. This didn't happen. It wasn't said. Just disregard that. I'm going to tell you something. John did not disregard. It wouldn't matter what anyone told him. Jesus was a fraud. Jesus was wrong. Jesus was a fake. He didn't even say what you said that he said. People could have told John whatever it was that they wanted to dissuade him from his faith. But he stood and he said, I know what I saw. I know what I heard. in Paul's words, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know who this is. You cannot move me. This is what John was known for. In chapter 19 of his gospel, John 19, verse 35, John says, "And he who has seen," referring to himself in third person, "and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." A couple of chapters further, in John chapter 21 and verse 24, he says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know, any who were there, any who are amongst John, any who knows John, any who knew the Lord and saw him and witnessed him, we know that his testimony is true." So John says, listen up. That's what he's presenting in this epistle of his. Listen up. I knew him. I heard him. I saw him. I put my hands upon him. Let me share him. That's what he says. That's what he's opening up before he even gets into the meat of his epistle. Let me share him. I know who he is. Let me share him with you. And so then John goes on to express the purpose of his writing. Now, often when you have a story, the point of telling a good story, when you have experiences and a willingness to share those experiences, oftentimes it's for the money, right? You get book rights, you get a book deal. I'm going to pen my memoirs and I'm going to clean up with my memoirs. Well, that's not what John was looking for. Oftentimes we tell a story or we share our experiences because we want to entertain. Guilty. You sit down with me around a cup of coffee and we just start, you know, enjoying things. Now, I don't do it quite as much and quite as often and quite as readily as I once did, because oftentimes stories can turn from being, this is entertaining, to being, look what I've done. And I'm not interested in going back down those alleyways and those places. But I have always enjoyed telling a story that would engage somebody, that would make them laugh, to entertain that person. I've always enjoyed telling stories that would surprise somebody, surprise someone in the way that someone could live, or surprise someone in what can be, well, what people can do to one another, what people can do to themselves, what our bodies are capable of doing, good and bad. I've always enjoyed experiencing those things and sharing those things. I should have written a book back in the day, because in my limited exposure to the calamities that occurred to people over the course of 20 years, I could have written quite the memoirs. But that being said, telling a story is oftentimes for the entertainment value, or for the shock value, or something else, even just for your reputation, so that people might know that you've experienced something and think better of you. Increase your reputation. If you have a story to tell, man, you want to tell it for the most part. John didn't do this for any of those reasons. John didn't share what he had seen and learned. He didn't share what he had handled for himself so that he might, well, that people might vaunt him and exalt him. That wasn't his purpose at all. He didn't speak for his own sake. In the third verse of our passage, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, do you recognize the selflessness that's there, saints? Do you realize there that it's human nature to reject other people from enjoying what you enjoy? Do you realize that? Now, oftentimes we can make restaurant recommendations, and if we want, you know, if we have a fantastic steak, oftentimes we'll share that with people that we love. But also, oftentimes, it's human nature to turn away people from those who would have what you would have. It's human nature to do this. This isn't what John did. John was welcoming here. You know, again, I'll mention him again. I've been considering Brother Virgil a lot in recent days, considering what he did at the direction of the Lord. As Brother Doug said today, during his eulogy for Brother Virgil, he touched thousands upon thousands of people with the work that the Lord set him to and that he accepted for himself. And it was no small sacrifice that he made in order to touch those thousands of people. Through his missionary work, through his Spanish publications, to his pastoring of a church, to his establishing new churches down in South America and multiple countries, he sacrificed a lot of himself so that others could have what he had. It's very much what John is indicating here in 1 John chapter 1. It's very much what the Lord wanted him to do. It's very much what the Lord did himself. Certainly not to the eternal measure, the God level that Jesus had it in sacrificing himself so that others could have and share. But that being said, it's not typical amongst mankind to invite everyone else to take part in what we have. So many people, everyone, I've heard people say it. They want to be the last person to move into their neighborhood and no one else move in. They want to be the last person to move into their city and no one else move in after them. They want to be the last person to move into their nation and everybody else stay out. I understand wanting a measure of solitude. I get that. I understand wanting a measure of privacy. I get that. I don't understand rejecting someone else's opportunity at the blessings that we have, that I enjoy, particularly in the spiritual realm. I don't understand rejecting someone else's opportunity for that. And John didn't either. John intended to offer anybody, everybody, the same opportunity he had to fellowship with Jesus, not in being able to handle him, perhaps. Not being able, perhaps, to have heard his voice and to look at him and see how tall he was, how broad he was, how small he was. That's not the fellowship that he's talking about. He's talking about a fellowship spirit to spirit, understanding this is the Son of God, accepting the Son of God, being prepared to live in eternity with the Son of God. This is the fellowship that John was talking about, and this is the fellowship that John was offering to anybody who would hear it. The 12 others, or the 11 others, other than John, at the Passover, they had the opportunity to lean on Jesus as John did. Now, we don't see that John's inviting them, but I doubt that he would have said, no, get away. He wasn't petty. He grew. The same one that wanted to be with Jesus grew, and he invited. He invited others. He invited because he himself was invited. He encourages others to fellowship because he himself was encouraged to fellowship. He was speaking what he'd heard and speaking what he had loved. In verse 4 of our text, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Yours. That your joy can be full to overflowing. Now who is this that he's speaking? He's quoting the Lord Jesus. He loved Jesus' instruction. He listened to him. How can you tell? Because he quotes him. John chapter 15 and verse 9. What did Jesus tell him? These are Jesus' words. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." That sounds like John, right? John focused more on love than any of the other Gospels did. I forgot exactly how many times more often those words, phileo and agape, are presented in John than the other three Gospels, but it's substantial. It's substantial. Something stick. You know, all of the Word is the Word of God, but do you not key in on certain parts that resonate with you personally? Do you not key in on certain parts? You should know all of the Word, all that the Word gives you and all that the Lord gives you in the Word. But there are certain parts that just resonate with certain pieces of your personality, right? John was a tender man. John was a loving man, it seems. And so he listened to this particular piece of Jesus' gospel, of Jesus' word. He keyed in on the tenderness because he was a tender man. And he keyed in when Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you," what? "That my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." This plainly stuck with John. He wrote it in his gospel. He wrote it in this epistle that we consider this evening. John appreciated the love of God. It made John joyful. He was full to overflowing with the love that he had for the Lord and the love that the Lord had for him. It seems that he was the most affectionate, and he wanted others to enjoy that fellowship, that spiritual affection with the Lord. So why did he write this? Why did he establish this? He was looking to bless. He was looking to bless others with the fellowship that was available to them. The fellowship, well, to offer fellowship with them as they were in fellowship with the Father and with Jesus, as the passage says. And he meant it. So he wrote the very words that Jesus told them. And I'm glad for that. Now, I'm just going to say this in regards to having your joy full. And I kind of feel led to pass over some of these things and just kind of start wrapping this up. But I will just say this, that Jesus wanted their joy to be full, and this is consistent with what the Lord has for us in Scripture. It seems that God never wants us to be empty as his people. He tells us he wants us to be full of a lot of things. The Spirit, Ephesians 5:17-21, talks about, well, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to be filled with other things. Philippians 1:9-11. In verse 11, he speaks of being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. He wants no lack on our part of anything good. He wants to fill us to overflowing with all good things. If you look in Psalm 23 and verse 5, it says, "You prepare a table before me," David says, "in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." That picture of the Spirit, picture of the oil of gladness, there's a number of things that God's oil represents, or that oil represents for us in the things of God. But he anoints us with it. As Aaron was anointed and it came down his beard and down the hem of his garment, David says, "My cup runs over," and it does. It runs over with blessing. It runs over with the fruits of righteousness. It's to run over with the oil, as we see here. It's to run over with joy, is what the Lord has for us. He wants our joy to be full. David goes on to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a fullness that he is looking for. A jam-packed existence of life that is full from front to back to the measure of Jesus that it possibly can have. The measure of joy, the measure of his righteousness, the measure of his presence, the measure of his fellowship. All of those things available to us. Our cup can indeed run over of all of those things. Just look at it. Let me just ask you some simple questions as we close here. Number one, has goodness and mercy followed you? Just as you sit here and you think of your life, you think of yourself as John considered himself. I imagine John sat and he thought, as he was getting ready to pen 1 John, he sat and he thought to himself, "Man, I heard him. I saw him. I listened to him. I felt him." And then he wrote it down. What's your experience, child of God? Has goodness and mercy followed you all the days of your life? Well, since you have known Jesus, I assure you, he has followed you. Goodness and mercy has accompanied you at every step. Goodness and mercy accompanied you before you realized it, before you accepted him, because he was knocking upon your door. But certainly, since you have accepted the Lord Jesus, goodness and mercy has not left you. We might have pushed it aside for a time. We might have taken the fellowship that John had offered us, and John invites us to and encourages us to. We might have pushed that fellowship aside for a time, but goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life. Will you dwell in the house of the Lord forever? I hope with all my heart that you know with all your heart that you will. If you are a child of God, you can be sure you will dwell there. You have a seat already there. Saints, it's already a done deal. So if goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life, if Romans 8:28 is true, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, if you have been called to faith and answered, if you indeed love God as Romans 8:28 is presenting to you, if you have been called according to His purpose and you've answered that call, then saints, you have a story to tell. You have experience. And you have an authority to share that story. The Lord doesn't call us to write Scripture. Scripture is penned, Scripture is sealed, Scripture is already there, and it's done front to back. The Lord doesn't call all of us to write books. The Lord doesn't call all of us to preach. The Lord doesn't call all of us to prophesy, to evangelize. The Lord doesn't call all of us to the mission field as He did Brother Virgil. But I'm going to tell you something, saints. You have a story to share. So I encourage you, as John has encouraged you, as the Lord encourages you, share it. Share your story. Share your story, whatever that looks like. Certainly, the beginning of your sharing is to live out Christ in you, the hope of glory, that others might see. For you to live a life that is the Bible that some will only read. Your life. Your life being the only Scripture that some might see. But saints, if the Lord gives you the opportunity to speak and to share your story, you have the authority to do it. You have the experience with the Almighty God. You've heard Him. To a measure, you have seen Him and you have handled Him. Well, more likely, I guess you could say, He has handled you. And I trust that you've known His hand upon you. Loving the Lord Jesus and having your joy full is not shown in keeping Him to yourself. Seek to win others to the same fellowship that you have been invited to. And then I hope that you are seeking to enjoy the fullness of that fellowship, that their joy may be full, that your joy may be full as a result as well, and that indeed Christ's joy may be full, because that's what He invites us to. We are the joy that was set before Him, that caused Him to despise the shame and endure the cross. Tell your story, saints. Share your story and help others to find joy in the Lord Jesus.